Last week we finished up with chapter 3 and had just gotten into chapter 4 when we ran out of time. So we'll start in chapter 4 today. We find in chapter 4 Paul, and he does this throughout the book of Philippians, but he wants to make sure that he that the Philippians know about his deep love for them, for this family of saints there in Philippi, and he expresses his joy towards them and how he longs for a reunion with them. And of course, we know that he is currently in prison, or at least house arrest, in Rome, and so he's not free to leave at that particular time, but he's hopeful that he will have an opportunity to go see them. But he wants to make sure that they understand. He tells them to remember to persevere in their faith and stay firm in what they know is the truth. Are we getting an echo? Okay. I thought it was probably so important and wanted to repeat it. Okay. It's interesting to me that Paul wrote 4 chapters here, and he waits until the last chapter to bring up this conflict between these two women. Apparently they had some difference of opinion. We're not told exactly what it is, but Paul brings it up in chapter 4 about this conflict between these two prominent women in the church there in Philippi. Some reason they were divided, but Paul says, in spite of that, along with Clement and others in that congregation, that these women are real Christians, and their names are written in the book of life. So it tells us a little bit about what happens today. We can have a difference of opinion, can't we? But we need, if it boils boils up into a real conflict, then of course that can have effect on the congregation as a whole. And so we need to be sure, and if there is a difference of opinion, to talk it out. Meet together, and this is what Paul is saying to these two women, that work out your difference, and then he encourages the rest of the congregation to help them out as well. Kim brought up a comment last week at the end of our program, and she said that, well, you know, what they used to do was they would get a letter from someone and someone would read it out loud to the church, to the rest of the people in attendance. Can you imagine what would happen if some guy stood up and wrote or read the letter and got down to that? I'm sure he never stopped, but he probably hesitated just a little bit and then mentioned their names. Well, of course, that probably solved the difference right there. They were called out loud. Oh, by the way, question 2. Someone asked me last week that if I had forgotten to study the second half of chapter 2. And I apologize for that if I did, but we won't go back and pick up the second half of chapter 2. So if you'd like to study chapter 2, then I'll leave it up to you to go back and do that. Paul writes, "My joy and my crown." The Philippians, were his joy, and because he had won them to Christ himself. And they'll be his crown of reward when Christ comes again. So he is, of course, Paul in all this situation, not by himself. He has a number of people that that are with him, Timothy for one, and Epaphras another, several of them. Philemon is mentioned, but he'll talk about that a little bit later on in chapter 4. So, with this thought that my joy and my crown, he had won them to Christ, and he feels that his reward will be a crown in heaven when Jesus comes again. How can we take such a wonderful thought and put it to use in our lives? Anybody have any comments to make? Anybody on Zoom? Okay. You know, it tells me that Paul, and of course we know from his history that he just didn't cease promoting God's word, did he? Every opportunity that he had to promote God's word, even in dire peril. Remember in I believe it's chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, I believe that's right. Paul lists all the peril that he's gone through. Been beaten a half a dozen times with rods, been whipped, he said been shipwrecked, been thrown in prison, almost stoned to death one time. But he listed all the perils that he had gone through because of his life in Christ. And, you look at it today, how can we follow Paul's example? Just living our lives as best we can. Take every opportunity to share God's word with others. It makes you feel bad when you see people go by and you see that you have an opportunity or had an opportunity to talk to them about Christ, talk to them about the Christian life. It's sad because you feel a sense of guilt. I do anyway, and so I don't take advantage of the fact that of the opportunities that I have. Every once in a while, I will remember, but I've had people comment on my type of life. I'm not out there smoking dope and drinking and all that good stuff. Trying to live a life that I can be proud of, and sometimes I fail miserably over that, but we need to keep on thinking as Paul did, that we need to stand firm in the Lord. And it's something that we need to keep foremost in our lives today. We have a lot of pressure on us today, don't we? Even in this country where we enjoy so much freedom, it's hard to stay firm in the gospel. And I think that Paul has always realized this. And so he spends all of his time in encouraging the Philippians. Yes, they're special people in his life, but he understands that the pressures come, and it seemed like, and I think I mentioned this before, but it seems like there was a group of Jews mainly that came along behind him and tried to create chaos amongst the church members. And so Paul is encouraging them to stay firm. If you have to suffer in your life with Christ, I'll be an example to you. If you follow me, you can't do much wrong. We know that he was the perfect Jew as far as his Jewish background. And he tells them, you know, I'm the perfect person to be an example if you're talking about being a Jew. But when it comes to Christ, all these things I have suffered as loss, I count as gain for Christ Jesus. And so he is an example to people who aren't Jews, even to us today. We have false prophets even today who distort God's word and cause many to stray away. I always think about the church being wealthy, probably had a bunch of wealthy bankers or merchants or something, but I remember in Revelation that John talks about Laodicea. They weren't that far from Colossae, which will be our next lesson, about 10 miles or so. But they felt that they were rich beyond belief. And yet, they were just lukewarm Christians. And so they were really, and I think John puts it, vile, pitiful, and several other names I can't recall. But, they just kind of strayed away from being firm, and so John talks to him. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. The Christian shouldn't ever be gloomy, but they should be glorious. They should be thrilled beyond belief to be part of God's word. But like Paul, regardless of whatever circumstances you find, Paul rejoiced when he was in prison. He also rejoiced when he was in the palace, when he was prosperous, when he was poor, when he was sick, when he was healthy. But always he rejoiced that he was in God's family, regardless of his circumstances. Verse 5 of chapter 4. Let all men know your forbearance. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. In verse 5, Paul tells us to know your forbearance. Some translations say moderation. But our being gracious, our graciousness, our gentleness, being reasonable, overlooking the faults of others, being considerate and thoughtful when it comes to others. We need to have a certain mindset to accomplish these things, don't we? We need to take delight and satisfaction in walking with God. those who, yes, go ahead.
Would forbearance be another word for spirit?
There could be a fear factor in there. Yes, I think so. Yeah, I don't think that would be the main definition, but. Yeah, it, like I say, I think there is. Is that what your translation says?
Yeah.
With gentle fear? Yeah.
Mine says forbearing spirit.
Forbearing spirit. Yeah. Okay.
Oh, so maybe it means gentle.
Yeah. Okay. Fear would be a good. Go ahead, Carol.
Not harsh with that person. There's no judgment with that person. So that's what makes your spirit gentle, is that when they come up and challenge you or cut you off in the road, your forbearance
I think that there's probably a bunch of definitions that you could use for in substitution for that word, but I think it all fits in there together. And what it's telling us basically is we have to look and be an example to others. And, you know, I've had people cut me off. I've had people wave at me and I just try to smile and wave back, you know. And that's difficult sometimes. It really is. But you know, I look down and I'm, all of a sudden I'm doing 65 miles an hour. You know, what do I do in a case like that? No? I back off, and sometimes that makes people mad. And it upsets me when somebody rides my back bumper. And a lot of people do this today, mostly women. Just kidding. Just kidding.
Ron, I'm practicing
forbearance right now. Okay. Oh, dear. Well.
Ron?
Yes, ma'am.
1 Peter 3:15, the last part of the verse. Give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I think it's putting up with whatever other people want to test, be a little testy with you. And you respond with gentleness and forbearance or yielding to as far as you can to, so they'll listen to you.
You know, that when somebody gets angry and you're gentle with them in response, it's hard for them to stay angry, isn't it? And it seems to calm them down a whole lot. You start mouthing back to them and stuff like that, you'll probably get a fist in your mouth, lose a teeth or two, a tooth or two. But, gentleness and courtesy and things like that coming from us. I've forgotten the scripture where it says that gentleness will pour a lot of oil on anger. I've forgotten where that's at, but I know it's in this book somewhere. But I'll run across it again one of these days or pull it up online or something. But, you know, people that look at us today, they need to see God's influence in our lives. And this may, and you hope that it does, may influence them to desire the Lord in their lives as well. So we're put in the spotlight, so to speak, you know, and so people are going to watch us. They're going to see our reactions to certain things. They're going to, you know, if they know we're a Christian, and they should, by the way we live our life, then they're going to observe us greatly, aren't they? Might be a little sly, you know, a little furtive, but, you know, they're still going to watch us and see what example, if we're, you know, see if we're true or if we're fake. And so we can have a profound effect on people's lives. Not everybody, of course, but, you know, if you have one person that becomes saved, 10,000 angels rejoice just over that one soul. And so we need to be like Paul. We need to never cease in our opportunities. And that's what he's saying here. You know, there's lots of foreign gods around. This is in Asia. There's lots of different deities, lots of different gods that have been worshipped for a long time. And now you have a firm, solid congregation of believers in Philippi. And, you know, they have the same problems then, or they had the same problems then, that we have today. And so we can take this and just transport AD 60 into today and run into the same difficulties. There's always people out there trying to take advantage of, and unfortunately that's not true of everybody, but you know, we do have some people out there who make it their life to try to destroy the church. Don't know what the reason is. I never ask. Just go about my business and try to do right. And, you know, as Christians today, we shouldn't go around walking in secret. But we should be, you know, our virtues should be evident in our lives. And how do we do that? We need to be an example to others, don't we? Let's look at verse 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your let your request be known to God. That tells us not to care about anything, doesn't it? But in prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, throws that in there, doesn't he? Let our requests be known to God. Does God already know what we're going to ask? God already knows, doesn't he? He knows what we're thinking.
But he wants us to ask anyway.
That's right. That's exactly right. We should be anxious for nothing. Prayerful and for everything, and thankful for anything. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. We should be thankful for past blessings as well as those that we ask for. Anxiety is nothing new in today's world. In verse 6, Paul addresses this very subject. And he reminds this congregation of believers of this. And, you know, anxiety is a tough problem to overcome. It's something that will creep into our lives and control our lives if we let it. And, I think all of us have suffered from anxiety at one time or another. And yet Paul here is telling us, well, that's not a good deal. We should not worry about anxiety or worry about anything, and we don't have to, as long as we keep God foremost in our life. In verse 7, we remember these things. If we remember these things, we can't hope to fully understand the peace of God, but it will keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Peace of God in the Christian will keep peace also in the church. So these two women probably got the message. And I think indirectly, maybe directly, Paul is talking about the peace of God, keeping peace in the church. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee." So we can put everything in God's hands. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's told in Colossians, and we'll read about that. Colossians 3, 15. In 4:8, some of the translations will say finally, but some say moreover, and I like that word a little bit better than finally, because it says that, this will end it. But I'm not real fond of that finally in this particular situation. I like the word moreover. And Paul says, brethren, Paul introduces the Christian's ideas here. Whatever is true or real, whatever is honest or honorable, worthy of reverence, whatever is just, righteous, relationship between one another and between man and God. Whatever is pure, no stains, chaste, clean. Whatever is lovely, lovable, endearing, amiable, gracious, pleasing, of good report. Fair speaking, honorable, honest. These were just some of the things that I put in there about what Paul is speaking here. And Paul tells us to think on these things. If we follow each of these, and not superficially or casually, but constantly keeping them foremost in our mind and logically as well, it becomes a habit, doesn't it? If you use these ideas so much in your life, pretty soon they will become something that you don't think about, that you just automatically do. We know that honorable thinking produces honorable living. holy thinking produces holy living. And all of these qualities were exemplified in Christ. If we do our best to imitate Christ, to be like Him in our fullest, then how can we go wrong? It means we can look forward to that day when we can be seeing Christ come again. Paul reflects on his own life as an example, and we mentioned a little bit about this earlier, but Paul mentioned how to live a victorious life by the things that he taught, as well as the personal conduct, even when he was in peril. He says, if you do these things, that the God of peace would be with you. Paul does throughout his life leave an example, doesn't he, of how to be strong and a faithful Christian here just temporarily, looking for that eternal home with God. In verses 11 and 12, Paul tells the Philippians that he's content and he doesn't need anything. He's happy with whatever the situation is, and he's learned to be happy, how to be without, how to suffer need, or how to be living with plenty, having lots of good things, content. Contentment is above all what he has learned in every situation. How about us today? Do we have contentment? Are we happy with our situation? Well, it may not be completely happy, but you know, you don't worry where the next paycheck is going to come so you can pay your bills. That's a tough situation to be in. And there may be some anxiety there. I know we've been in that situation before. Whether we, I've had to call in the past, you know, in my younger days, call up the electric company and say, hey, I got this big fat bill here and I don't have enough money to take care of this. How are we going to work it out? Not going to cut me off, are you? Never got cut off, but they were understanding. But as life goes on, and maybe life becomes a little easier, you're a little bit more fluid, you're a little bit more solid as far as your financial situation is concerned. You know, you can look back on the things in your past and say, oh boy, you know, I see Frank and Kathy here. I bought Frank's boat. Probably wasn't the most brilliant idea I had in my life, but it was, he took good care of it, and I thought, you know, well worth the money, and so on. We bought it, but I had to have my wife's, you know, approval first. I mean, I asked her for money as well, so, and I had to be a little subtle at times, but I finally got through to her. Took advantage of her. She's not smiling. But anyway, Paul says in verse 13, and he writes to us, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. In verse 14 through 18, Paul thanks him again, especially as they were the only church that sent him gifts, sent him support. And because of that, he hopes that their reward will be in heaven. And if you'll remember, he got run out of Philippi. He left Timothy there and some other people, but he went on to further down in Macedonia to Philadelphia, and got out of the situation there in Philippi, but he had that gang that kind of plagued him, and so he left and went on. But they sent all the time, even when he was in prison, they sent him support, they sent him gifts, and I think this was one reason why he was so fond of these people. In 419, which is the assurance of spiritual blessings, comes with a giving spirit. How's this taught today? How was this taught today? The assurance of special or spiritual blessings comes with a giving spirit. You ever heard the term prosperity gospel? You turn it over to some of these television stations like Jimmy Swaggart and some of the other people, and they preach prosperity gospel. Of course, it's fake and it's a dangerous thing, dangerous teaching, and yet it is. It's very popular. I mean, if some preacher is going to stand up there and say, look, for $100, it's going to come back to you tenfold. God's going to know. And this is the scripture that they use. God never promised those things for us, did he? He didn't. So, to finish out this final chapter, Paul in verses 20 and 23 sends him greetings from everyone who is with him. Timothy, Epaphras, Philemon, and he says, even some of the people in Nero's palace. And then he offers prayers on their behalf. And so that will end us the book of Philippians today. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start in on the book of Colossians.